to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our study in Genesis. It's actually the 14th lesson, but it's only the second lesson in the life of Abraham, which we began last week. Last week, we basically gave an overview of Abraham's life. We called the lesson Beginning of a Life of Faith and Obedience, because that is what Abraham is well known for, is faith and obedience. And so tonight we're going to start jumping into the details. And of course, Abraham's story just starts in second half of chapter 11, really chapter 12 through chapter 25. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis talk about creation. Everything's wonderful for two chapters. Then everything falls apart because sin comes into the world. And it's very interesting that we have a really great description of what happened after the fall of mankind, spiritually speaking, in Romans. That's why I asked you to turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And if you've turned there, you can follow along. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse." Paul says that in some real sense, there are things that people can know about God through creation, as long as they are not blinded, as long as they don't blind themselves, as long as they don't ignore it. Verse 21, "For although they knew God," going all the way back to the beginning, "although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them." So here in Romans we find a spiritual or description of the spiritual descent of mankind into wickedness that is still descriptive of people without God today. But this is a great description of what the world was like when God called Abraham. And as I said, last week we looked at an overview of his life, but tonight we're going to jump in more detail and talk about Abraham, his call and covenant. Call and covenant. God's call on Abraham's life, the covenant God made with him, and we'll be talking some about how that applies to us too. Okay? So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. We did read them last week, but again, it was kind of an overview. And today we're going to dig into it more deeply. So now we're back to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read the whole passage, and then we'll jump into what we're going to learn from it today. Okay? So Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said," and that can also be translated, "had said," in the sense that God is reminding him of something that he had told him before. "And the Lord said," or had said, "to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So here we have the account of the call of Abraham, the beginning of the details about the covenant that God established with Abraham. So first of all, let's talk about the call of Abraham. The call of Abraham. The call of Abraham is found primarily in verse 1, and then Abram's response to the call is related in verses 4 through 9. So, what does God ask Abraham to do? Leave. That's one word that covers it all, right? I mean, last week we looked at an overview. We looked at the end of chapter 11 where it talks about he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, which was a big metropolitan city for its day. They had, I remember reading that from archaeological digs and stuff, they said they may have had like 25,000 people in the city, which was humongous for that day. And very closely packed city, very organized. Street system, houses and buildings 2-3 stories high, a great ziggurat, which is what it's like, a pyramid-shaped temple to their god. They served a lot of different gods, and their main god was Nammu, which was the moon goddess, okay? And Abram, his father Terah, his brother, and other relatives were all there, idol worshippers, and God called him. And as we studied last week, he picked up and went with his father. His father went too, and his nephew went, and they went as far as Haran, which was 600 miles to the northwest, traveling the caravan routes, avoiding the desert, and they stopped there instead of going all the way to Canaan. And then, I think it was like 15 years later, something like that, his father died, and that's where we pick it up here. God spoke to him again and said, "Go to Canaan." And so Abraham traveled 400 or 500 miles to the southwest, again, traveling along the caravan routes to avoid the desert into Canaan. So, when we talk about this call of Abraham, God asked Abraham to leave. What did he ask him to leave? His country, his people, his house, his family. Yeah? Yeah. We have on here, I put it on your note sheet here, God's very specific. He says, leave your country, leave your people, leave your family. What's the difference between people and family? How many think your family isn't real people? No, they are. But seriously, I mean, he makes it specific. He doesn't just say leave your country and your family. He says leave your country, your people, and your family. What's the distinction? Anybody got any thoughts about what the distinction is between those? The country is the nation, the land, the location. Okay? What's the difference between the people and the family? The family is the blood relations. The people is your clan, your tribe, your the people of your country. Yes. So leave the place, the land, the location of your nation. Leave the people that you're a part of, the society, the culture, but also leave your family. Okay. The blood relation that you have. And he says, go to a new land. Go to a new land. Now, what's the significance of doing this? Let's look at each one individually. What's the significance of him being asked to leave his country? Some of you have experienced that. Not that you were asked, hopefully you weren't asked to leave your country, but you left your country, alright? Your country of origin, alright? What's the significance, not just of leaving because of your choice, which Abraham had a choice, but I'm just saying being asked, what do you think would be the significance of leaving your country? You're going to the unknown. Yvonne, what were you going to say? Okay, so when you left for education, advancement, to have opportunity for more productivity. But was there kind of some mixed feelings? Yeah, yeah. What are some of the things that you're leaving behind? Some family, culture, Edward? Sure, that gets into the reason why God asked him to leave, was because he was part of a pagan culture. He was an idol worshiper. Get him separated from that culture. You know? But you know, when you think about, and this can be true not just leaving your country, but moving from one place to the other, which I'm sure each of you have experienced. I know I have, being in ministry. You know, we've been in ministry in a number of different places, and each time we left and went to another place, even though we knew that God had called us to go, there's those feelings. You're leaving what's familiar for what's unfamiliar. You're leaving a certain amount of security for what feels like, for a while anyway, insecurity. And the desire is that you get there and you set down roots and you become secure. And that's another thing, is roots, right? You've got roots someplace. So all these things, familiarity, security, in some cases prosperity, all right? Leaving that, and granted, Abraham took all he had with him, which included, at least later, he may have had it when he left there, flocks and herds and things like that. But there's no guarantee of safety along the way. And are you going to be able to feed them when you get there? So a lot of insecurity, possible insecurity, that kind of stuff. Okay. How about leaving your people? What is the significance of leaving your people? Some of the same things, right? Culture and so security, you know, but relationship, right? He wanted to make a great nation of Abraham. That's right. That's right. We're going to see that when we get into the covenant part of it. Okay? So he wanted him to leave his own people because he wants Abraham to become his own people and his own nation, right? But still, the idea of protection, security, roots, familiarity, leaving your people, you know, many of you perhaps have had to, you know, leave where you were and go to live in another culture. You know, adaptation to different culture. You know, that kind of thing. All right. Leaving your family. What kind of significance does that have? A lot. In fact, we see Abraham wasn't totally successful at that, was he? I mean, when he left Ur, his dad went with him, his nephew went with him, and even after his dad died, Lot went with him until they finally had to forcibly separate themselves because they just couldn't live together anymore. Not because they were frustrated with each other. Well, there was some frustration there, but because they had, God had blessed them so much, they couldn't live close because there wasn't enough for the animals to eat and that kind of stuff. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But leaving your family, you know, I remember when I went off to college. And I was all excited about going off to college, but that was different for me. And it was really different for my parents, too. You know, their oldest son going off and knowing he wouldn't be back for any long period of time, you know, to live. And so that can be something else, too, leaving your family and going to a new land. And that has just the opposite. You know, you're going from the familiar to an unfamiliar place. You don't know what to expect. In fact, God didn't even tell him exactly where he was going. He just said, go. I'll guide you and lead you. And he eventually said to Canaan. Canaan's a big country. Where in Canaan? And we find, as we read a story, he kind of wanders around a little bit, I'm sure, at the direction of the Lord or with the freedom that God gives him. And so you got this unfamiliar thing. You got this dangerous journey, difficulty. Now, something that's not stated in the text, and it's not on your note sheet either, but just to keep in mind, that what's insinuated, because of what their culture was like, that this is also a call for Abram to leave his gods. His idols. Because these three things that he's called to leave are what the idols or the gods are associated with. Okay? I mean, in that day and time, they believed in a lot of different types of gods. A lot of different gods, a lot of different types of gods. There were gods that were associated with the nation. Alright? Even when Israel became a nation and Yahweh God was their God, other nations looked like, well, yeah, they have their God, we have our God. When we go to war, we see who God's stronger. Okay? And there was this idea that a God was strong over the country that he was the God of. And so anyway, when you left your nation, you basically were leaving in some sense, your God behind. The same thing would be true for your people. Just like there were gods over certain nations, there were gods over certain people groups in certain tribes and certain clans. They had certain, what they call patron gods, favorite gods. Gods they believed were especially associated and related to them and especially looked out for them. And so by leaving his people, Abram's not only leaving his country's gods, he's also leaving his people's gods. But then there were also gods that families kind of latched onto. As a family grew and developed, you know, they may have prayed to a certain God and they felt like that God responded to them. So they were more drawn to that God and they honored that God. And there's also the sense in that many cultures in that time, when your ancestors died, they joined the Godhead, if you want to put it that way, the ranks of all the gods and the people that you honored and you respected and you'd offer sacrifices to them. And so when God asked him to leave all these things, it's all the things we talked about, but it's also insinuated that he's going to leave all these gods behind to serve this new God to him. Okay? So it's a great significant cost, right? You know, another point I forgot to make, that what you said brought out too, is the fact that if Abraham would have chosen to obey God, which he did, and his father would have stayed behind, another thing that Abraham could have been sacrificing was his inheritance and the family blessing. You know, we see that today, don't we? With Muslims who choose to follow Jesus Christ, they get cut off from the family, they lose the blessing, they... You know, oftentimes their lives are threatened because of that, and some other religions too. So all those are possibilities for Abram. Significant cost. A point I want to make, though, is that God does not ask Abraham to give up anything that he's not going to replace. It's on your note sheet there. God does not ask Abraham to give up anything that he's not going to replace. He has to leave his country, but what's he going to get in replacement? A new country. Now, the ultimate fulfillment of the promise Abraham doesn't see, because he doesn't actually inherit that country. He only buys a small plot to bury his wife. But God says, you leave your land, I'm going to give your descendants this whole land. Okay? In fact, he says it here in verse 7. To your offspring I will give this land. Okay? And so he says to leave his people, and what's he going to get in return? Blessings, but something corresponding. He's going to become his own people. His descendants are going to become a nation. He's going to have to leave his nation, but God's going to make him into a nation. He's going to leave his people, but God's going to make him into a multitude of people. All right? And so he's going to leave his family, and God promised that he would give him a phenomenal family that'll have so many people in it, it'll be like the stars in the sky for number, or the sands on the seashore. So God doesn't ask him to give up anything he's not going to replace. So what was Abraham's response? Okay, so it's in there between the lines. Okay, yeah, his response, it says he went, right? Right after God's talking to him and establishes the covenant, which we'll get to in a minute, it says, so Abraham went. No debates. I mean, it doesn't mean that he didn't think it over, wonder about it, you know, whatever, but it just says he went, demonstrating his obedience. But not only that, because, you know, sometimes God calls us to do things and we go, but it's like, I don't really want to do this, but I guess I better. And I'm sure, maybe you've never done that. Do any of you ever struggle with what God calls you to do? Yeah, he may have. But not only did he go, he went, but he also worshiped. It's interesting in the passage we read tonight, and we're going to see as we read through the story, that often he would stop and he would worship. He would build an altar. Okay, everywhere he went, he would build an altar. We see that in verses 7 and 8. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram. He says, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country and pitched his tent, blah, blah, blah. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abram went and he worshiped. Now, as we talk about our lives, how do we apply this part to our lives? I think of Jesus' call to discipleship. When we choose to follow Jesus, Jesus often calls us to sacrifice, doesn't he? I have on your note sheet here, God often calls us to leave one situation so that he can bring us to another better situation. Just in general, in the call of discipleship, we're called to follow him wherever he tells us to go. But specifically, sometimes God asks us to leave one place and go to another. I just want to read these two passages here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39 is one place. There's a lot of places I didn't put the passages down where Jesus talks about discipleship. I just put down a couple of them. But Matthew 10, 34 to 39, he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. All by itself, that sounds really negative. But Jesus isn't saying that he's deliberately coming to separate or divide families. He's saying that because he's come families are going to be divided and separated. Not because he wants it to happen, but just because there are going to be those who choose to follow him and others who choose to oppose him. In fact, that's made clear in the next verse. It says, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. He says, because of that, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He basically is saying is that, you know, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, it can cause some splits in your family. And you've got a choice to make. Is Jesus going to be more important, or are my family going to be more important? Now, this is not in the sense like you sometimes hear about the cults, where they try to separate people from their families and say, you can't talk to them, you can't do... That's not it. Jesus and God wants us to reach out to our families, have as close a relationship with our families as we possibly can. Even if, as we choose to follow Jesus, they choose not to. If there's going to be a division, it needs to come from their side, not from our side. Okay? But Jesus makes it very clear. If we're going to follow Him, if there comes a choice between following Him or following someone or something else, we've got to choose. You know, and this is the choice that Abraham went with or had to face. Luke chapter 14 is another passage. Starting in verse 25, like Jesus is again talking about discipleship. He says, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point. He's not saying we have to literally hate our family members. He says that we should be so committed to him that our commitment to them seems like nothing. We should so love him and serve him that our relationship with them can't even compare. I've used this as an illustration before, and that is I love my family, I always have loved my family, I always will love my family. But on the day I got married, my family had traveled from Cincinnati, Ohio to Georgia. I saw them for a couple of hours, I got married the next day and took off. Does that mean I didn't love them? No, I loved them, but I loved my new bride a whole lot more, and I wanted to be with her. And yeah, they traveled all across country to be at my wedding, they traveled all the way back. I didn't care. I cared. But compared to the fact that I was now married, newly married, it was, sorry, okay? And that's the way our relationship with the Lord develops, that we're more committed to Him than we are even to our own families, as important. I mean, Jesus preached and taught, and through Paul preached that we need to be committed to our families. That's not against family. It's just our commitment to Him comes first. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. When he says renounce all that he has, he means be willing to make whatever sacrifice. And we need to count the cost. We need to count the cost. Okay? So, what are some examples of things that God may ask someone to give up? That may be different for different people, but what are some things that God or Jesus may ask us to give up or to leave behind as we follow Him? A job. Yeah. He may have us leave a job to go do something else, either in the workforce or to pursue some kind of ministry. You hear about people who give their lives to Christ and then God calls them to full-time vocational ministry. I like to word it that way because God calls all of us to full-time ministry. Do you understand that? It's just God may want us to be in full-time ministry where we're already working, or where we're going to school, or in our families, or whatever. You know, full-time, we're His, and we should be doing His work. But He calls some people to full-time vocational ministry as pastors, or evangelists, or missionaries, and they've got to leave where they are to go to where God wants them to be. Okay? What are some other things He may ask us to separate us from? Leave your house? In what sense? Okay, so if He has you move, then you have to give up your house. He may have you give up possessions. You know, as you're going through life, you may have something God says, hey, give that away to somebody else. Or sell it and give the money to another need, or, you know, another situation, or whatever, you know. I mean, there's any number of things. We see stories in Scripture, you know, you hear about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus, and he had tried to be good all his life and serve God and everything. And Jesus said, hey, why don't you sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come follow me. The rich young ruler didn't realize that that was the best offer he could have ever gotten. And he walked away and said no because he wanted to keep what he had. Yeah. You may have to give up your friends. Now, I firmly believe in most cases God wants us to keep our friends so we can have an influence on them. But there are times we do have to give up our friends. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, sometimes your friends give up on you. That's funny. You know, the point is that we need to be willing to give up whatever God wants us to give up to follow Him. Now, I will tell you something. Don't get any ideas that God is not going to ask you men to give up your wives or your wives to give up your husbands. Okay, that's not part of the plan. All right, but we need to be willing. I mean, that's one of the great lessons of God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, which we'll deal with a couple months down the road. Are you willing to give up even the greatest blessings God's given you to put God first? Okay. Second thing there under that application is God often gives back to us far more than we leave behind. God often gives back to us far more than we leave behind. Let me read Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, 29-30. Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and lands with persecutions. We don't like that part. We don't want to get that part. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. You know, God always wants to replace what He asks us to give up with something that's better. Now, do we always get it here in this life? No. No. You know, there are people that give up a wonderful life, go to a foreign field, and end up getting martyred. That's right. There's all kinds of things that can happen to us in this life as we choose to follow Christ. I think of the missionaries. You probably heard the stories of the five missionaries that went down to South America, and they made contact with the tribe, the Alca Indians. Great story. You know, and within a short period of time, they were all murdered. It's like, God, why in the world did you allow that? And over the course of decades, so many people were called to missions by their example. Some of their wives went back and ministered to those exact Indians, to where most of those Indians are now all Christians, including some that were involved in murdering them. You know, but God rewarded them. And so, anyway, let's go on to God's covenant with Abraham. That was God's the call of Abraham. Now let's look at God's covenant with Abraham. We find that in verses 2 and 3 and down in verse 7. Now, what is a covenant? It's an agreement. That's a short two-word definition. What I have on your note sheet is out of the dictionary, not specifically spiritual, but an agreement between two or more persons to do or not do something specified. It's an agreement. It's more than a contract. It usually implies a relationship. But we find that God is going to make a covenant with Abraham. And let me read verses 2 and 3 again, because it's been a little while. And, you know, God calls Abraham to leave all this stuff. And he says, and, which insinuates, if you do, then I will. Okay, so it is conditional upon Abraham doing what God called him to do. He says, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And down in verse 7, he says specifically, to your offspring I will give this land. Now this is one of three places where God talks to Abraham, or Abram, whichever one, about the covenant. Okay? When we put them all together, there are four main ingredients that God promises Abraham in this covenant. The first one is descendants. He often calls it seed. All right? There's a major obstacle to this fulfillment of God's promise, isn't there? What's the obstacle to this promise being fulfilled? Sarah is barren. And she's past the age to bear children. Okay? But God says, I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give you seed. All right? The second thing is land. God says, I'm going to give your descendants this land. I think he made that one pretty clear to Abraham that that part wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. But someday his descendants were going to own that whole land. Okay? The third one is nation, which isn't the same as the land. Nation means that his descendants are going to become a nation. You know, how many of you have a really big family? I mean, really big family. Several of you. How many of your families are a nation? None of us, right? So that's the difference here. He says, Abraham, you're going to have this big family and all that, but they're going to be their own nation. All right? Nation. And then the fourth one is blessing. Blessing. And in the context of Scripture, blessing means that you're under God's care, protection, and favor. Under God's care, protection, and favor. These are the four things. Now, not all four of these are spelled out here in chapter 12, but when you put chapter 12 together with chapter 15, together with chapter 17, which is the other two places where God reconfirms and everything the covenant, we'll look at that in just a moment. These are the four things that God promises in the covenant. Okay? And so on your note sheet, we have this history of God's covenant with Abraham. We have right here in chapter 12 where the covenant is introduced. The covenant is introduced in chapter 12. You will note, maybe you noted, maybe you didn't, if you go back and read it, that the word covenant isn't even used in chapter 12. But it's still a covenant. God is establishing, He's introducing this covenant. And He says very specific things of Him. He says, I'll make of you a great nation. That's one of those four things. I will bless you. That's one of them. He says, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. It's interesting. We read about the Tower of Babel in the first part of chapter 11. It says one of the reasons they wanted to build the Tower of Babel was that they'd have a great name. They wanted to make a name for themselves. God says, Wrong motivation, everything. But Abraham, he says, if you follow me, I'll make your name great. Okay? And he says, I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The idea is that he will be a blessing to the people that are under his care. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So through Abraham and his family, there's going to be blessing. And to your offspring, I will give this land. Those are all things he says here in chapter 12. Now, we won't look at it for a couple of weeks. But in chapter 15, we find that the covenant is actually instituted. The covenant is instituted in chapter 15. In other words, there's an official ceremony that God and Abraham go through to kind of seal the deal. All right. Here in chapter 12, God's saying, hey, let's have a relationship. You leave all this stuff, and I'm going to turn around, I'm going to bless you, give you land, I'm going to have descendants, I'm going to make you a nation, blah, 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 blah. He doesn't use the word covenant, but that's what he's doing. But then when we get to chapter 15, God makes it official, and they have this ceremony, which we'll talk about when we get there. But I find it significant that it comes at a crucial time in Abraham's life. Abraham begins to follow God, but he's given up hope. When we read the story in 15, we're going to see that Abraham has already started going through the process to make one of his servants his heir, which was part of their culture. If you didn't have any heirs yourself, then you would adopt one of your servants, and he would become your heir. And he had a servant who was very faithful to him. His name was Eliezer, and he was going to adopt him and make him his heir. And God shows up and says, wait a minute, we got a covenant here. And so he institutes this covenant. And then in chapter 17, the covenant is reaffirmed. Again, at a crucial time in Abraham's life. It's after Sarah says, this is taking too long, it's not going to happen, why don't you go into Hagar and have a son by her? And so he does, and Ishmael's on the scene. Abraham's all happy, Ishmael's my heir! So God shows up and says, you got it wrong again. And so in chapter 17, the covenant's reaffirmed. And he says, I'm going to bless Ishmael, but he's not the one. You're going to have your own son. And this is when he's 99, and then a year later he has that son. And then as we look at the history of the covenant is renewed with Isaac in chapter 26, verses 2 to 5, and with Jacob in chapter 28, 10 to 17. We'll get to them sometime a couple months down the road. Okay. Isaac being Abraham's son, Jacob being Isaac's son. The covenant is passed down from father to son, and then down. And then later, as we look at biblical history, we see the covenant was expanded to the whole nation of Israel when Moses led them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. And then eventually, the covenant was reestablished and broadened to King David to include a kingship. And then, of course, the ultimate fulfillment was through Jesus Christ. Jesus came as the Messiah. Okay? So, in a very real sense, this applies to us in the fact that we're the recipients of salvation. You know, that's the greatest blessing of God. You know? And through Jesus Christ, we have all kinds of blessings. Eternal life, things in eternity, but also great things in this life. Now, let's go to the last section here. We only have a few more minutes left. God's purposes for this call in this covenant. So, God called Abraham, says, leave. Leave all this stuff behind. Leave behind. Separate. You know, pursue, come after me. If you do, then I will. Notice he says, I will. It's all God's promises. Okay? Why did God do this? We touched on this a little bit last week. Why did God reach down and choose a man? In this case, it was Abraham. We're not talking about why he chose Abraham specifically. We talked about it last week. But why did God reach down into the world to choose a man to say, separate yourself, I'm going to make a nation out of you? What was God's plan? How was this a part of God's plan? Any thoughts? Edward? Yeah? He's a great example for believers of all times. Yes. And we talked about it last week. He's a great example of faith and of obedience. And we're going to see that as part of the three things I'm going to give to you. Why else did God do this? Why did you reach into history, grab somebody out, and establish a whole new nation? Norris? To prepare the way for Jesus Christ. That's right. When God said to Abraham he was going to bless him so that he would be a blessing and all nations be blessed through him, it's because of Jesus Christ. And we now have received that by receiving salvation. Oh, we got a lot of hands and got to go quick. George. Relationship. Yeah. He chose them to have relationship with and through him to have relationship with others. Okay. Rupert. Abraham was also a type of Christ. That God called him to use him. All right. Isaac even is a type of Christ too. We get to the sacrifice. Yes, go ahead. He may have been the only person at that time. And when he got started, he didn't. But God called him and he developed it. Yeah, and that goes to my second point here. In fact, I better give you these three since we're running out of time. All these are great comments. All of them are true. So what are the three reasons? They all happen to start with R. Number one is relationship. Somebody mentioned that. Relationship. Okay. To reestablish relationship with mankind, beginning with Abram. You know, God created mankind to have relationship. Adam and Eve is perfect. It all got messed up. Between Adam and Eve and Abraham, there are various people that God had relationship with, but as a whole, humanity just spiraled down. Like we read at the beginning of our lesson today, Romans. Okay, and of course it got so bad that God ended up destroying everybody except Noah and his family. And then after Noah, we read it, and everybody started spiraling downhill again. And we don't know for sure, but when it comes time for Abraham, there may not have been anybody, or if there was anybody, very, very few people that actually had a real relationship with the one true God. And so God did this to reestablish a relationship with mankind, beginning with Abraham. And the idea was that Abram grew and his family grew and they knew God. Then people would look at them and say, wow, I want to serve their God. And it would just grow and grow and grow and grow. That was the plan. Second one is revelation. And it's related. Revelation. To give mankind a fresh revelation of the true God as opposed to false gods and religions. When Abraham came on the scene, most of the world probably had no clue what the true God was like. They were serving, I mean, again, reading from Romans chapter 1. They were worshiping all kinds of gods and animals and other beings and all that kind of stuff. They had a multitude of gods. And God wanted to reintroduce himself to the human race. And to do that, he had to get somebody whose mindset was straight. So I'm going to start with this one guy. We'll pass it down through his family. And then through their witness, you could say, then the rest of the world can see what God is really like. So revelation, I've got this, a couple sub-points there, through relationship with Abraham and his descendants. His descendants became the nation of Israel. The idea was that as Abraham's descendants became this nation and they would serve God faithfully, which they only did sometimes, that other nations would say their God is the real God, their God is the true God. Okay? The good thing is that God was able to demonstrate who he was and the kind of God he was when his people obeyed him because he blessed their obedience. So through relationship with Abraham and his descendants by blessing their obedience. We see stories like that in the book of Joshua. They went in to take the promised land. For the most part, they were successful because they were serving God and they were victorious and people recognized their God. And then we see that through the good kings, the kings that served God and led the nation. So God was able to demonstrate himself through the nation of Israel in their obedience. But he was also able to demonstrate who he was by disciplining their disobedience. We see that in stories in the Bible too, the book of Judges. God's character was revealed by the way he disciplined his children in Judges. And also in many of the stories of the bad kings. And when he sent them into exile. Okay? God's character was revealed. So their history became a record of God's attributes and action. But also what came from Abraham and his descendants, the Israelites, was that God gave his law. Now we think of law as laws, rules, regulations. Law is so much more than that in the Bible. Law is God's teaching, God's revelation of himself. And it was through Abraham and his descendants that God eventually, under Moses, gave his revelation of himself and of his holiness and of his righteousness and of his love and of his mercy. So the law, and then also through the prophets. The prophets being the ones who spoke for God. We often think of the prophets as being ones who speak to the Israelites. But as we studied when we went through the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets, they spoke not only to God's people, but God gave them messages to the other nations. So, revelation. God pulled Abram out to begin this nation and through which they were going to be an example, good, bad, indifferent, of what God's really like and reveal himself through his law and his prophets. Okay? And keep in mind that this is also a very important reason for why Jesus came. The primary reason Jesus came was to die that our sins could be forgiven. But as I talked in a sermon, I think, at the beginning of this year, I talked about that's not the only reason Jesus came. Jesus also came to reveal the Father. And it's because we have Jesus that we can see more like what Jesus, what God is. All right? And then the third reason, the third purpose for the call and covenant is redemption. Redemption. There's nothing redemptive about the covenant itself. Okay, this agreement that God had with Abraham, but it's what set the stage. It's what put the process in motion to bring about the coming of the Messiah that God first talked about in Genesis 3:15. Okay? When he gave that judgment on the woman, he says, in your seed, okay, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. Talking about the Messiah, this is the next major step in that process, this choosing of Abraham to become a people. All right. We got to wrap this up. I want to read a quote from Warren Wiersbe. He's a Bible scholar, and I use his book as one of my resources to study for this. And he's talking about God's call on our life and his promises to us. And he says this, "We are not saved by making promises to God. We are saved by believing God's promises to us." Okay. So Abraham wasn't saved and didn't have a reason because he made promises to God. He just responded to God's promises to him. And so he goes on this quote, he says, "How you respond to God's promises determines what God will do in your life." We see that in Abraham, and we see that in our lives too. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time tonight, again, that we were able to look at Abraham's life, specifically at the time that you called him to separate from his world, so many aspects of his world, to be committed to you. And Father, we think of how we need to separate ourselves to some degree from our world. Lord, help us to always be willing, whatever you say to do it. And Lord, sometimes there are certain things that all of us need to separate from, sin being obvious and some other things like that. And Lord, there are some things that maybe I'm called to be separate from that somebody else wouldn't be or whatever. But help us to always be open to doing whatever you want us to do, going wherever you want us to go, getting anything out of our life that is getting in the way of our relationship with you. And help us to just be fully, firmly committed to you because of your love for us and our love for you, not because of requirement, Lord God, or because we have to. And Father, we thank you for the covenant you made with Abraham because it prepared the way for the covenant you've made with us through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray as we continue to study Abraham's life that we would continue to grow in faith and in obedience in our own lives. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.